So, in our Old Testament reading, the widow's jug of oil and jar of flour do not run out or run dry. Now, in the King James Bible, they are described as a barrel of flour, not a jar, and a cruse of oil. Now, my aunt left a small sum of money to each of her nephews and nieces, and I put mine in the Building Society, and Ray always calls it my widow's cruse, because it never seems to get any smaller. Although I keep going out and buying dresses or whatever, it just doesn't seem to get any smaller. So that is my widow's cruse. But the widow in our Old Testament story, she was starving and had nothing, and yet she was prepared to share her last morsels of food with Elijah. She was really preparing to die together with her son. But she trusted Elijah, this man of God, and gave him all that she had. And Elijah was hiding at that time from the wicked King Ahab. He'd already been fed by ravens at a brook, but had now was instructed by God to move on to Zarephath, as the brook from which he had been drinking had dried up. Elijah experienced God in so many ways. He was probably the most famous and dramatic of Israel's prophets. But the real miracle of Elijah's life was he had this very personal relationship with God. And of course, that miracle is available for us all. The story, the widow showed trust in God and care for Elijah. And this resulted in her miracle. She would never starve again. And such miracles may seem so out of reach for our feeble faith, but every miracle, large or small, begins with that very first small step of faith. And this story, of course, illustrates the two-sided benefit of someone being able to offer their gift to another. And instead of being on her own and protecting what she had in time of famine, she becomes Elijah's saviour. And as a result, her gesture is blessed by God. They were, in fact, looking out for one another. Last December in 2015, parts of Cumbria experienced devastating floods. And alongside the stories of this devastation and personal loss, there were also many stories of volunteers and people looking out for one another. The stories were of a variety of gifts that were given and received. As a common enemy, the flooding produced a common goal and therefore a common unity of purpose. And a community often shows itself at its best, doesn't it, in a crisis. I know when we were on holiday once many years ago with the children, we had a flash thunderstorm and we were in tents. I woke up and there was 6 inches of water running through the tent, and I rushed outside and the children were fast asleep. They hadn't even noticed it, but everyone on that site became a community and helped each other. We went into caravans that were more sturdy, and tea was made somehow, and men came out with shovels and dug holes so that the water would run away. And this is what happened. But a community has to develop as a caring community in the first place. And this year's Methodist Homes Sunday theme is creating communities that care, reflecting the Christian basis and the Methodist heritage of those homes. And the organisation is joining with others in campaigning for a fairer society for older people. In fact, communities that look after one another. And we know know that many older people today experience loneliness and isolation because family members move away and their friendship circle seems to diminish through illness or death. And so Methodist Homes, along with many other Christian communities, is endeavouring to address this problem in our society. And their mission is to improve the lives of older people, inspired by Christian concern. And so this Sunday is an opportunity to support the work of Methodist Homes and also a way of ensuring that issues around the care and support of older people in our community features on our church agenda, I know it does, to make sure that no one is overlooked. And that's why next week we're having a pastoral meeting, because and we've got a network of pastoral carers who make sure that no one is overlooked and that everyone is cared for and loved within the community. And our New Testament story is about someone who was often overlooked, partly because of his stature. Zacchaeus, he was so small, he had to climb a tree in order to see Jesus. But he was also ostracized from his community. He had a sense of isolation because of his job. Even now, we all avoid and fear the tax collectors. I know when I see a brown envelope come through the door, I'm always slightly nervous. He was a tax collector and hated. And so imagine that scene as Jesus was about to pass through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. You picture that excited and expectant crowd. Similar perhaps to a crowd who was waiting for a pop idol to appear, or a celebrity to arrive at a premiere. Or indeed, if we think back to last weekend, look at the crowds that were waiting to see the Queen and her family appear on her birthday celebration weekend. Can you imagine? The people in the crowd would be swapping stories and experiences about that idol or about their royal encounters as they wait in anticipation. Because by this stage of his ministry, Jesus was extremely well known and popular. Popular with ordinary people anyway. And he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, where we know he received a hero's welcome, even if events very quickly turn sour. So in Jericho, large crowds have gathered in order to see, of course, Zacchaeus had to climb a tree because he was so small. And now in such a crowd, you don't expect your idol or a member of the royal family to notice little you. You're overcome with emotion. And if you think of last Sunday again in the crowd, there was the crowd waiting at the picnic. The rain had just stopped and everyone was very excited. And some younger members of the royal family walked around and actually did stop and talk to people in the crowd. And Prince Harry stopped and had a photo taken with an elderly lady. She was beside herself, you could tell, with joy that he had actually stopped and spoken to her. And Jesus did stop. And he talked to Zacchaeus, he called to him. What a moment, you think, for that much-hated little man, a little man who perhaps needed to make up for his lack of stature by being so powerful and rich. He was powerful and rich, but it did mean he was unloved and he was shunned by his own people. And to finance their great world empire, the Romans levied heavy taxes on all the nations under their control. And the Jews resented those taxes, which were being paid to a government and a people who worshipped pagan gods. But they were forced to pay these tax collectors. They were Jews by birth, but chose to work with the Romans, and therefore they were considered to be traitors. And it was common knowledge that in the process, these tax collectors, of course, lined their own pockets. Zacchaeus didn't get his priorities right, and he knew this really deep down. He wasn't happy in this empty, unloved existence. And on the spur of the moment, he felt the need to see this man Jesus, who seemed to love everyone. He loved everyone, rich or poor, young or old, Jew or Gentile. Luke is the only gospel to record this story. Luke was a doctor, and he so obviously, through his gospel, was the champion of the poor, the sick, the lonely, the old, anyone who was disadvantaged in any way. And in this case, the story of a lonely, sad, rich man with an empty life makes you think, doesn't it, of Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, a similar rich but lonely and sad old man who thinks making money is the best thing he can do. But the ghosts of Christmas past, present and future show him that there are many more important things in life, and he changes, and by changing affects so many other people's lives around him, affects his surrounding community. And so this New Testament story reaffirms that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knew Zacchaeus. He knew what he needed, and he turned to him and he called him. And the crowd watched in disbelief as Zacchaeus climbed down and without hesitation took Jesus home with him. Took him home with him to this sinner's home, for that's what it would have looked like in the eyes of the crowd. They thought of him as a sinner. He didn't say, "Give me time to go home and prepare." He took Jesus straight home, and Jesus accepted him just as he was, full of remorse for past sins and determined to change. First of all, as we heard, by making financial restitution with generous interest to all those whom he cheated. And as that well-known hymn by Charlotte Elliott says, "Just as I am, without one plea, just as I am, I come." She was the daughter of a parson. She was handicapped and very disadvantaged in those days. She did as much work as she could for the church, but she never thought she was good enough. And then a relation came to see her, an uncle, and he said, "Charlotte, just go to God, to Jesus, just as you are, and he will accept you." And that was the feeling behind that hymn. Just as I am, just as I am, I come. So Zacchaeus demonstrated inward change by outward action, didn't he? It's not enough to follow Jesus in our head and heart. We need to show our faith by changed behaviour and actions. There is the true story of a rich man in America who owned the second largest chain of drugstores, chemist to us, and he became a Christian. And at first he said he didn't feel any real change. And his friends said, "Let us pray together about this." So they did. And he went back to his world and realised that he did see it with new eyes. He walked through the book department of his store. He saw Playboy and Penthouse were on the shelves. He'd seen them before, but they hadn't bothered him. He went straight to his head office and asked the manager to remove all pornographic books from his stores. "We'll lose $3 million a year if you remove those books," he was told. But he insisted. And in fact, the opposite happened. More people came because those pornographic magazines had been removed. And so other chains followed suit and did the same. And in a period of 3 months, 11,000 outlets removed those books. And in this case, not because a law had been passed, But because one man became Christian and followed this by action, we can only imagine the effect that Zacchaeus' change of heart would have had on his world. But we have at our fingertips the ability to change ours, whether we be young or old, strong or weak. We do have, all of us, the opportunity to influence, in large or small ways, our immediate community. In every society, there are certain groups of people who are considered untouchables, sinners, perhaps because of their corrupt outlook, their behaviour, their lifestyle. We shouldn't judge and give into social pressures by avoiding such people. Jesus loves them unconditionally, and they too need to hear the good news of a love and forgiveness that is available for all. Jesus' promise of salvation and the declaration of his mission to seek and save the lost is illustrated by the story of Zacchaeus. Our mission is to follow in his footsteps as we journey through life, playing our part in creating that community that cares and showing his love through our actions.